actually going to be looking at some highlights in the section of Hebrews through Revelation. I'll explain momentarily. I got to get all this stuff here. Okay, I think we are good to go. Yes. Yeah. 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 I think you'll recall that last two or three times we were together here in the Sunday school class, what we are looking at, we're asking the question is, what would be the problem or what would be the difficulty with the church, the body of Christ, actually being on the earth or going through the tribulation period? Let me just back this up a little bit so I can get this underneath the light. I can see my Bible there. Nothing like logistics, right? All right, so if you'll turn back with me this time, what I'm going to have you do is let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get going here. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again this morning in Your Word, and we come to Your Word, Father, because we seek to understand and appreciate what is going on in human history now in the age of grace, and to be able to walk by faith in what You say You are doing. And we know that You tell us in Your Word that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, and we certainly look forward to that blessed hope. And while we remain here, God, we pray that we might be faithful ambassadors to the finished work of Christ, conveying that message to the world out there that needs to trust the blood of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Okay, you might recall that a few weeks ago, the question had come up about what difference does it make if the church, the body of Christ, is actually going to be on the earth during the tribulation period. So we have spent a few weeks already talking about that, and we're just filling in some additional details along those lines. What I want you to do this morning as we get started, I want you just in your mind, just think about that section in your Bible from Hebrews through Revelation. Just think about those books, Hebrews through Revelation. They obviously follow, in the layout of your Bible, they follow the epistles of the Apostle Paul, right? So I didn't hear what you said. they follow the epistles of the Apostle Paul. They come after the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Okay. Yeah, they come after the epistles of the Apostle Paul in the layout of your Bible, right? So I'm sure you've read those books, hopefully many times and so forth, because you're reading, it's part of your edification is to read through the Bible on a regular basis. So just when you stop and think about the books of Hebrews through Revelation, does it sound like when you read the information in those books, does it sound like the same message that you read about in Paul's epistles? Okay, it's interesting because pretty consistently everybody said, boy, it just doesn't. Now, let's not be misunderstood. Is it talking about the same person? It's talking about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the center, of course, the whole Word of God. Let me turn this down a little bit. I'm having a hard time this morning just because I can't hear now. Anyway, I apologize for that. But I'm disorganized this morning. But when you read Hebrews through Revelation, it's the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul is talking about in his epistles. One of the major events in the books of Hebrews, through Hebrews, James, Peter, John, certainly is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? And that's certainly the central issue in Paul's epistles. But when you begin to, and let me say one more thing, therefore, just like at the center of Paul's epistles is the crosswork of Christ and how we now as believers should walk in the light of that crosswork, meaning live a godly life, right? Well, so too, when you're in these books over here, Hebrews through Revelation, that same message is there as well, that they are to live in the light of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, you get beyond those things, and the message in Hebrews through Revelation just is different than the message in Paul's epistles. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes you say that to Christian people and they think, what are you talking about? You're a heretic. And not if you've read those books. Not if you've read them carefully and just kind of thought through the basic information. Now, the reason we're going to look at this morning is, once again, if the church, those who teach that the church, the body of Christ, is going to go through the tribulation period, so the post-tribulation concept, post-trib rapture concept, okay? It creates a gigantic problem in terms of what then is going to be the purpose of the body of Christ on the earth at that time, if the body of Christ is on the earth at that time. We've already talked about that. The ministry of reconciliation ceases to be the ministry, therefore we would no longer be ambassadors for Christ. We'd still be here on the earth. And in order to be consistent, we would have to revert to, in terms of our preaching, we would have to revert to the message, the details that you see in the books of Hebrews through Revelation. Does everybody follow what I'm suggesting about this? Any questions so far? So, just the layout of the books in the New Testament. Absolutely, I mean, they scream that there is a difference in the information in Paul's epistles as compared to the information in Hebrews through Revelation. There's just just shouting out that it's a different program when you get back to the book of Hebrews. The program clearly changes. Therefore, that even if you didn't have the verses in Paul's epistles that speak about that, and then shall that wicked be revealed after the body of Christ is taken out of the way, even if you didn't have those verses, and you were reading through your New Testament, you'd say, wow, man, there's something different going on here. Does that make sense why I'm saying that? Okay. So last time when we were together, last Sunday, we began to look at a few things in the book of Hebrews, some things in Hebrews. Remember that? Who's the book of Hebrews written to? It's written to the Hebrews. Is the book of Hebrews, is it a book of warning? The thing, it surely is. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That goes right back to the ministry of Christ and then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So the book of Hebrews is a book that is written to the Hebrews scattered abroad, and it's a book written to invite them to believe that Christ is the Messiah and become a member of the little flock, and then ultimately be identified as the house of Israel. We looked at that verse. Remember that? Okay. So we're not going to go back to Hebrews. We're going to move on now. Next book is what book? Next book, James. Okay, James. Okay. So, I mean, this one's, look at James chapter 1, verse 1. James chapter number 1, verse 1. Look at James chapter number 1, verse 1. And this is a passage I'm sure that everybody here has read at least once. Notice what it says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Okay, so again, who does James say he's writing to? So he's writing to Israel. He's not writing to you. All the Bible's for us, right? But it's not all to us, nor is it all about us. What difference does that statement make? All the Bible's for us, but it's not all to us and about us. Such as, what do you mean? Such as, give me an example. Yes, all profitable.
But right now we need to work. We don't need to celebrate.
Okay, interesting. That's an interesting detail, isn't it? Interesting. See, when it comes down to the details of what the verses say, you find out that there are differences in the instructions to the body of Christ as compared to the instructions for the nation of Israel. Right? When that verse says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, should we believe it means what it says?
Yeah.
We probably should. I'm saying that kind of. Of course we should. And you're never going to understand the book of James if you truncate the first verse. And in order to understand the book of James, you have to believe the first verse that he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. What is the significance of the fact that when he identifies his audience, the 12 tribes, he identifies them as scattered? Is that important? And if so, what? That's right. The timeline? Good. What else? It's the prophecy program. What specifically about the prophecy? Go ahead, Matt. The cycles of chastisement, and in particular, the fifth cycle of chastisement. Remember the five cycles in Leviticus 26? James is writing this book. The Holy Spirit, through his pen, is recognizing for Israel that they are still under that fifth course of chastisement. We haven't for some time now looked in the details of the courses of chastisement in Leviticus 26. Let me just chart this out real quickly this way. And I'm not going to get into the details right now. But in Leviticus 26, God has Moses chart out these five cycles of chastening. They're remedial. They're for the purpose of bringing Israel to repentance. Okay? And to change their mind. So 1, 2, 3, 4, and then the fifth one. All right? It's in the fifth. This is Leviticus 26. Okay, if you've never read that, go back and read Leviticus 26. And I know you have read Leviticus 26, but it's easy to identify the five courses of chastisement in there. It's in the fifth course of chastisement that the punishment, one of the punishments is, he's going to scatter them among the nations. Okay, that's the fifth course. Then what happens through the information later revealed in the prophets? Who are the prophets? The writing prophets. Who are the writing prophets? Isaiah through who? Malachi. Okay. So what God does through the writing, there are several prophets who are not writing prophets. Okay. But through the writing prophets, what God does, he takes that fifth course of chastisement and he expounds on it. And he breaks that fifth course of chastisement into five courses. Okay, five sections. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Actually, well, whatever. That's close enough, right? Let me shorten that up. Okay. Shorter, better. There you go. Yeah. Okay. So, through the writing prophets, and in particular, Daniel, not only Daniel, but he takes and breaks up that fifth course of chastisement into five sections. He tells them how long that fifth course is going to be. And what happens is this. The fifth of the fifth course. Is that confusing or what? Okay. There you go. The fifth is the tribulation period. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay. And so on. These four, actually that first one is the 70-year captivity, and then these three, when they return, they build Jerusalem and so forth. But the point is, if you and I were Israel at the time of the ministry of Christ, and the kingdom of heaven was at hand, what made the kingdom at hand? Yes, but why was he on earth then? Because the time schedule, listen, this is big. The reason the kingdom of heaven was handed is true that because Christ was there, but why was Christ there? Why wasn't it there 10 years before or 70 years after? Why was it there then? Because of the time schedule, alright? Yes, John the Baptist announced him, but why was John the Baptist there at that time? Because it was the time schedule. Yeah, let me just have you notice Mark chapter number 1 here. Go to Mark chapter number 1 if you would. Mark chapter number 1, and I'm going to start at verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14, and it says this. This is a verse you need to have marked, identified, highlighted. It says this. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, now here is the content of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Here it is. Ready? The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. The gospel. What good news? That the kingdom of God's at hand. The time is fulfilled. When he says there, the time is fulfilled, he's talking about the time schedule. The time schedule is identified through the writing prophet Daniel. Okay, so back to the chart here. Leviticus identifies five courses of chastisement. Then later on, through the writing prophets, God takes that fifth course of chastisement and breaks it up into five sections. The fifth of the fifth course of chastisement is the condition of the nation of Israel. They are scattered abroad. They're going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, the end of which the Messiah will return and regather them. Everybody tracking with me so far? If you have questions, definitely ask, okay? Just going to be clear here. So if you and I were the nation of Israel, and if we were even moderate believers, and we have this book that circulates around from James, and it says to the 12 tribes scattered, what would we believe James meant by that if we were basically believing our Bibles, our Old Testament? He's talking to us and telling us what? We're still in the fifth course of chastisement, but we're into the fifth of the fifth course of chastisement. Got that? Everybody follow what I'm saying? Isn't that amazing? Because remember, when he takes and breaks up that fifth course of chastisement into five sections, the Messiah is going to show up out here in the fourth of that fifth. Oh man, this is getting confusing. All right. So James writes after that. Just like Peter writes after the death and resurrection of Christ. John writes after the death and resurrection of Christ. So when James says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, that's God the Holy Spirit using a code word, a Bible code word, if I can say it that way, scattered abroad. That's Israel under the fifth course of chastisement. And in particular, since James is writing after the death of Christ, they're heading into that fifth part of the fifth course. For some, this might be kind of new information just in terms of the cycles of chastisement and so forth. And it has been a number of years since we actually taught here on that. I think the series is on, pretty sure it's on the website. You can go back and listen to that. But so if it is new, I know it can be a little confusing, and I don't mean it to be that way. But so if you have questions, definitely come to the Q&A afterwards at our house and ask them there, okay? All right. So, the fact that James says here is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, it is completely nonsensical for the Christian community to say, well, James is writing just to generic Christian Jews scattered in type. No. This is very specific information. This is how James is identifying his audience and the fact that spiritually they are not back in the land yet and what it means that they're not back in the land. And their expectation to get into the land, to get under the new covenant. All right? Now, what's what he says here? I'm just going to do this very quickly, then we're going to move on quickly to the book of 1 Peter. He says, look at verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Okay, hold that phrase there. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter 1, 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. Look at this and tell me if it's not similar. 1 Peter 1, 7. That the trial of your faith. Are those phrases almost identical? Okay. So the one's going to help us understand the other. You can put a marker in 1 Peter. We're going to come back. Go back to James chapter 1. If you were the nation of Israel scattered abroad, and James used the phrase, the trying of your faith, and Peter used the phrase, the trying of your faith, is that something that we should know and understand what it was and what it meant. What do you think? Yes. How would we and how should we know that? Through the writing prophets. Did the writing prophets, did God write in the writing prophets about Israel and having their faith tried? Absolutely He did. So once again, all these phrases here, in a sense, they're code words taken right from the Old Testament, the writing prophets and so forth, to identify the nation of Israel where they are. They are scattered abroad. They're under the fifth course of chastisement. They're at the time when their faith is being tried. Wow, that means they're heading into the fifth section of the fifth course. They're not out here in the first of the fifth, or the second, or the third, or the fourth. They're heading towards the fifth of the fifth. The fact that their faith is being tried. Okay? That's not talking about just, when that says the trying of your faith, it isn't speaking about the idea when, you know, you're driving down the street and somebody cuts you off and you want to let something come out of your mouth. Okay, wait, that was a trial of my faith, so I'm going to believe. That's not what that's talking about there. Go ahead. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, everybody hear what she said? Yes. They skip the first verse because they don't know what to deal with it. They don't want to deal with it. Okay, now keep reading. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When? There you go. They're going to go through that tribulation period where God's going to provide for them, so they're not going to want in there, but ultimately wanting nothing. Where? In the kingdom. You see that there? Matthew 24. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Take no thought what you shall eat or drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed. Your Father's going to take care of you, and then He's going to get you into the kingdom. Endure to the end. See, it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, because God is going to miraculously provide for them and bring them into the kingdom. And so on. Now, let me suggest sometime this week, go through and read the book of James, thinking along those lines. And say, okay, let me just see if this is valid or if John's just making this up. Okay? Alright. Let me go read the book of James. And think through the book of James as though it's the nation of Israel. We're scattered abroad. We're under that fifth course of chastisement and we're heading into the tribulation period. But we're looking for our Messiah to return and bring the kingdom. Let me have you notice verse 12. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive, what? The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Compare that with chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, so there's the little flock, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. Now, were those verses similar? What was similar about it? They that love Him. Something promised. It's identified in chapter 1 as the crown of life. It's identified in chapter 2, verse 5 as the kingdom. So when are they going to get the crown of life? When they get the kingdom. When are they going to get the kingdom? When they get the crown of life. And so on. There's clues like that all the way through the book of James. Now for time's sake, let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. We're going to move on now. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout. And then he identifies where they're at. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. If we'll come back to that momentarily. Go to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Notice how far spread out these folks are. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Look at that verse right there. Where are they? There's some as far as at Babylon. Do you see that verse? The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son, and so forth. All right? So this folks scattered out, Jews scattered all over the place. I'm in a side note here on this verse, and it's not because I'm trying to bash some other organization and so forth, but it's something you need to be aware of. There is a major section in the Christian community that would be identified in the Christian community. When they read that verse, they say that Babylon is the code word for Rome. And that Peter is writing from Rome. And that he is the first pope of the church and so forth. That's the verse they used to say that Peter was in Rome. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So just be aware of that. You'll run across that. Actually, you'll run across it quite frequently when you study about Peter. When you study Peter. But it isn't Rome. It's not a code word for Rome. It's Babylon. All right. Now, let's go back to chapter number 1. What is the significance of the fact that Peter says he's writing to the strangers scattered? Who is Peter, according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, who is Peter the Apostle of? Apostle of the circumcision, right? That's the Jews. So the fact that he says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered, is there any significance to the fact that he identifies them as scattered? It's going back to this, the same way James identifies them. How come they're strangers? If God promised the earth to the nation of Israel, how come they are strangers? Because they're not in their own land and they don't have it yet. Even in the book of Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews talks about Abraham, he says, man, he's a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth because he didn't get it yet. He hadn't got the land yet. Okay? And then he tells you where they're scattered through. You've got Pontus, you've got Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, so they're certainly not in their land. Right? I'm going to jump ahead to verse 3. Not because I'm trying to skip verses. Our purpose right now is not to study the book in detail. I just want you to see some highlights here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, three things. That phrase there, begotten us again, what does that sound like? Yes, something's been done before. What, Rick? Born again, exactly. That's John 3 right there, born again. And not only that, unto a lively hope. Now, I should say this about that lively hope. By the time you read Peter, you would have already read Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews writes about and gives details about the new and living way. The living way is the lively hope. What is that new and living way in compared with the old way? The new covenant is exactly what that is. Okay? So that lively hope there is the new covenant. Now I'm going to jump ahead, look at verse 5. Not because I'm trying to skip anything, just because we're running out of time. He says, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When is the book of Peter in effect? In the last time. He's writing for the last, in the time period, the last time. Go ahead, Matt. That's exactly right. He's setting the table for them to go through that period right there. And we're going to see it just immediately following this statement here. See there, when Peter writes his book, when the information in the book of Peter is in effect, there is a salvation that's ready to be revealed. Everybody see that? When is it going to be revealed? In the last time. Now watch what he says. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. What's this thing about a season? A season. That's the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Keep reading. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. What specifically is the trying of their faith that he identifies as a season in verse 5 that precedes the appearing of Christ? That's the tribulation period there, including the, you know, not the, that's the tribulation period he's describing there. It would include that as well. Yes, definitely. That's all, that's like in the book of Revelation, okay? Now, when you read these verses, let me ask you this way. Obviously, I'm reading this like I think he's talking about. Am I being inconsistent in the way I'm reading these verses? And if you disagree with you, you're welcome to say so, okay? I promise you, it's all right. You know? But if you look at how Peter addresses his audience, they're scattered. They're not in their land. He's the apostle of circumcision. They're going through the trial of their faith, the end of which is going to see the Lord appear and bring with him that salvation that they were looking for. What does that sound like? I mean, that's Israel going through that time of Jacob's trouble. Their faith is being tried. They're expecting the Lord to return at the end of that. Does Peter lead his audience to believe that they're going through the tribulation period or that they're going to be raptured out of it? It is a different message than the message of the Apostle Paul. Okay? Notice, make a connection here. Look at verse 5 again. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto, watch this, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. When? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. The appearing of Jesus Christ is the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Make the connection there. Let me keep reading. Verse 8. Whom having not seen. Well, why hadn't they seen Christ? He hadn't come yet, and? Yeah, and why else? But he had come once. He says, whom having not seen. Where are they in verse 1? They're not in Jerusalem. See that? They weren't there at Jerusalem to see Jesus Christ crucified. They were scattered. The people he's writing to were the Jews scattered abroad. Okay. Yes. Well, yes, he is writing to some believing Jews, but he's also writing to the nation to invite unbelieving Jews to become believing Jews. That whole section, Hebrews, in a sense, is this. Hebrews is a call to the Hebrews, the entire Hebrew nation. James to the 12 tribes, Peter to the stranger scattered, and then John almost exclusively to believers. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, almost. See how it kind of funnels it down. By the time you're in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, now he's beginning to write to the little flock in there. When he says young men, children, old men, he's talking about their edification status. Okay, that kind of a concept in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Okay, so keep reading. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What are they looking to receive in verse 9? When are they going to receive that? Verse 7. At the appearing of Jesus Christ. And when is that going to happen? Verse 5. At the end of the trib. It revealed in the last time. Are the folks that Peter's writing to going through the tribulation period? It sure seems like it. And I say, they are. Well, no, he evidently writes it from Babylon. He left. He had to flee. Absolutely correct. Yes. Yeah.
But in time relation to Galatians, it's after Galatians 2, correct?
No. Peter writes 1 Peter before there's any change in the dispensation at all. I'll show you momentarily. We'll get to that verse. Peter writes 1 Peter before the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. Clearly. I'll show you that momentarily. Okay? Go ahead.
It's not the beginning of fact. It says that the salvation of the
soul. Yes.
That's the salvation.
Therefore, it's not our message. I mean, that's a different message than what you and I would preach to a lost person today. It's something they're looking forward to receive. See that? Because they're going through that tribulation period. It's another clear indication that if you look at the details, the content of the information is different than the details, the content of the information, in Paul's epistles. Paul doesn't say it this way. We're not looking to receive the salvation of our souls when Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period. We already have that right now. See that? It's a different message. That's right. That's right. They're already forgiven. It's a different. Yes. Right now he is. Yeah. Right now he is. Peter writes this book of 1 Peter after the death and resurrection of Christ, after Pentecost, but prior to Acts 7. He writes it, he clearly writes it before the fall of the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, keep reading. Look at a couple of other things here. I'm going to start at verse 9 again. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Okay, question. The salvation in verse 9 that they're looking for, was it a salvation that the prophets wrote about? How do you know? Because it says they searched. So the salvation that Peter is writing about, that the prophets searched about, Peter says it's in the writing prophets. Can that be the mystery? It's an absolute 100% impossibility that he's talking about the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, and the information given to Paul. Because if the church, the body of Christ, and the present dispensation of grace is in those prophets, then in what sense could Paul say it was a mystery never before made known to men in time past? He could say it, but it wouldn't be right, right? He couldn't say it. So, the salvation in verse 9, that he identifies in verse 10, of which salvation, the prophets searched their own writings. But wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute, John. Wait a minute. We got you here. Because here it says they prophesied of the grace that see, therefore, the writing prophets did prophesy about the dispensation of grace, right? Come on, there should have been an overwhelming, resounding no! Did the prophets write about grace that God was going to deal with Israel? Absolutely. What is that? And what is that? That's the new covenant. God. That's true. I mean, even at the time of the flood, God had grace upon Noah and so forth. So don't let it mess you up just because it says here that the prophets prophesied about the grace coming to them. It's not talking about the dispensation of the grace of God or the grace that God is administering today in this dispensation, but rather the fact that in the writing prophets, God did promise He would deal with the nation of Israel, not according to the covenant that He made with the fathers when He took them out of the land of Egypt. That covenant they break. But He promised He would deal with them on the basis of a new covenant in which He would write the law in their hearts, give them the Holy Spirit. That's the grace that the Old Testament prophesied about. Even John the writer in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, he says the law was given by Moses, but what? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The grace and truth that John writes about is not the dispensation of grace, but the grace that Christ brought to bring them into the new covenant, which they're not under that yet. They're going to get it in the kingdom. Go ahead. That's correct. As the dispensation of grace, is that what you're saying? Yeah. 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 Yes, exactly. When you're reading Hebrews to Revelation, that new covenant is not yet in effect. I need to make one clarification on that. when you read Hebrews through most of Revelation, because remember at the end of Revelation it is in effect because Christ has returned by that point. So, okay, so good comment there. Now, so stay here in James. I'm sorry, stay here in 1 Peter. So watch what it says here. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. So they searched their own writings is what he's saying. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. When it testified beforehand, what and what? The sufferings of Christ, what would that be? That's the cross. That's His first coming. And the glory that should follow, what would that be? That's the second coming. Make the connection. Look at the end of verse 5. Verse 5, a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. The end of verse 7, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The last part of verse 9, the salvation of your souls. The last part of verse 11, the glory that should follow. Those are all connected. That's the second coming of Christ. That's when He brings the kingdom. And then He says this, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, that is the prophets, it was revealed that they weren't writing to themselves. In other words, these events weren't going to happen in their lifetime. But unto us, Peter's audience, those prophets were writing for a future generation. The generation that would see the Messiah, the generation that would have the Messiah show up. He said, verse 12 again, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Who is the them that preached the gospel to the 12 tribes scattered abroad? Who's the them? That's the 12 apostles. Keep reading now. Look at that verse again. Look at verse 12 again. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, that is that generation that's going into that tribulation period, they, the prophets, did minister the things which are now reported unto you. Did the prophets prophesy that Messiah would come? Did the prophets prophesy He'd be crucified and raised again from the dead? Did the prophets prophesy that He would pour out the Holy Spirit? Yes. The things that are now reported, those prophets wrote about. They're all left in the Old Testament, okay? And He says, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, watch this, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. What's that? That's Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 2. That's Hebrews chapter 2. Exactly what that is there. And then He says this, which things the angels desire to look into. He's talking about the fact that the angels are looking for that kingdom to be set up as well. Okay? And then He says in light of that, He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you, guess when? At the appearing, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that phrase there, hope to the end? What's the end? He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Look over to Hebrews 3. We looked at this verse last week. Hebrews 3, 6. Hold on to Peter. We're coming back. Hebrews 3, verse 6. Hebrews 3, 6 says this. But Christ has a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence that Christ is the Messiah, and rejoice, and rejoicing of hope, firm, there's the phrase again, unto the end. That phrase there, unto the end, unto the end. That appears several times in this section, Hebrews through Revelation. Go back to 1 Peter 1. Go back to 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, wherefore? So in other words, in the light of the fact, Israel, you're not Israel, but His audience, you're going through that tribulation period. You're right on the verge of heading into that thing. It's going to be the trial of your faith. Your faith is going to be found to be filled with glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ, at which point you're going to receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's where they are. And then at the end of verse 13, it's going to be the grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see the events He's talking about there? What is the grace that's going to be brought to them? That's the new covenant along with the kingdom. It's a package deal together. Okay? Stay here in this book. You asked a question earlier about when did Peter write? Look at chapter 2. I'm out of time, but let me at least bring this up. Now think about it this way. Peter identifies his audience in chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 10, along in there, as actually verse 9, that chosen generation. That's in contrast to the wicked and adulterous generation, the generation of vipers. Okay? A royal priesthood. That they were going to be kings and priests, right? And holy nation and peculiar people and so forth. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people. That's almost a direct quote out of the book of Malachi. That's Malachi right there. And you keep reading, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain. That strangers and pilgrims, there's a throwback to Hebrews and Abraham. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the souls, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God when? When is that? That's his second coming. That's when the Gentiles are going to glorify God for the work that he's going to do in Israel. Now let me ask a question. Based upon verse 12, does it sound like Peter believes that the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, that it's up or down? Is it up or down? At the time that Peter's writing 1 Peter, and he's writing that by the Holy Spirit, is the middle wall of partition up or down? That's true. That, by the way, that's a true statement. But why in the context is it clearly... In the context, the middle wall partition is clearly up. He's absolutely making a distinction between his nation and the Gentiles. See that? And the fact that Israel is different than the Gentiles. In that context, the middle wall partition is still up. Now, if that's correct, and when I say if, I don't doubt it at all, but if that's correct, then that means Peter writes the book of 1 Peter prior to Acts, at least Acts 9. Jim, go ahead. What would be, for in my way of thinking, let me repeat the question for those listening by with the internet. Okay, the question is it possible that at the time Peter's writing here, the middle wall of partition is already down, but Peter just doesn't know it, but he writes it at this point in history, say after the middle wall of partition falls is down, he writes it at that point in anticipation of the information being used in the future tribulation period. Okay, what would be the problem with that? Any ideas?
People who are reading the letter would think it's for the Lord God.
Okay. The book has to have had meaning for the people it was written to at the time it was written.
Otherwise, God.
And if the information in chapter 1 is real at the time Peter writes, and therefore to the audience he writes it to, then could it be consistent with the middle wall of partition being down? It'd be absolutely impossible. There's another gigantic problem with that. What else would the problem be? Who is the author of 1 Peter? Who is the divine author of 1 Peter?
He's not the author of
Is the Holy Spirit's not the author of confusion, so it would be God, the Holy Spirit, misleading even Peter about the circumstance. See that? So there are several problems with that. Okay? Kate had the next question. And then the bells are ringing, so we got to... They eventually did, but not at this point. Yes, 2 Peter. When Peter writes 2 Peter, the middle partition is clearly down based upon the information in the book and the reference to Paul. That's an incredible distinction between the information in the two books. When Peter writes 2 Peter, Peter writes the book of 2 Peter in the light of the fact that their program had been postponed and there was a delay and why the kingdom hadn't come yet. We'll look at that next week. Okay? But we're not done with 2 Peter. Go ahead, John, quickly.
No, I have no doubt you're saved by grace.
Yeah.
Should I be wrong, I have to go through that tribulation. I'm going to be battered if somebody stole an ape on my birthday.
Who are you going to be mad at?
Paul.
Okay.
And if I had to, I'd be mad at somebody on my birthday again.
Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed, okay? Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend a little bit of time looking at these words. And God, help us to see that it really does come down to believing what the words on the page say and allowing your word to explain itself to us, not to superimpose our own thinking on these verses. We don't want to do that, but rather to read them in the light of what the verses actually say in their setting and their context and walk by faith in that information. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.